Our speaker this morning is a member of the board of directors and preaching elder of our main church, Living Word Banawa. He is also the chairman with the Department of Pediatrics at Cebu Doctors University Hospital. He is also the assistant professor of Cebu Doctors University College of Medicine. He is also a counselor and lecturer on counseling for terminally ill persons. And finally, he is the author of the book, The Comfort That Only God Can Give. Church, let us all welcome Brother Bebs Redulia.
Mic test. Okay, thank you. Isn't that too loud? Good morning. I'm glad to be back here after a few months that when I was invited the last time. And it's my honor, my privilege and pleasure to be here today sharing the Word of God. Your regular pastor, TJ, is still in Israel. So let us open in prayer this morning's message. Father God, we just praise you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We desire to know you more and more through the stories of your people, and through the lessons that you teach through the word that is written in Scripture. Lord, we know that you have something special today, and we pray, O God, that you will anoint everything that happens this morning, singing, the preaching of your word, and even the testimony that will be given later. And we just return to you all the praises, the thanks, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When God tests a couple's faith, is the title of this message. Now, I'll be jumping from one chapter to another chapter in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, open at Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 11. Now, since the title is that when God tests a couple's faith. Now, who is this couple? The couple's faith in God we will be studying and expounding today is Abraham and Sarah. There are many lessons that we can learn from their own relationship with God. But today, in this journey of faith that they have, when God called them, especially Abraham, because the Lord told Abraham to go to the land that he promised for them. And so there are three lessons, important lessons that we can learn. Now, take note that originally the names of Abraham and Sarah were Abram and Sarai. Okay? They came from the land of Ur. Now, so let's see in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31, because we find there the preceding events in the life of Abram and Sarai. So, let me read verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson, Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, the wife of his son Abram. And together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. So, if you have the map, you show the map there. That's the land of Ur, where they came from. That's in the southern part of Iraq. And they went north to Haran, somewhere in the Turkey area. And then they went down to the land of Canaan, where Jerusalem is located. Now, the journey from Ur to Haran takes about 960 kilometers. That's a long way, considering that most of them were walking. And from Haran to Canaan, that's about 640 kilometers. So it took them some time. But remember that the father of Abram settled in Haran. So from Ur to Haran, they settled there. In fact, Abram only left Haran going to Canaan after his father died. His father Terah died. Now, when they left Haran to go to Canaan, Abram was 75 years old and Sarai was 65 years old. Now, how many of you here are 75 and above or 70 and above? About 80 and above? No. 60 above. 60. Okay. Well, that's why we're elders in the main church, because we are old. I am 67. In 3 years, I'll be 70. And Brother Jingle is one of our elders also. We're both. So we are the oldest in this group. Now, can you imagine for Abram at 75 years of age and Sarai at 65? And they were on a journey going to the land of Canaan. And Sarai was infertile, meaning that they had no children. Okay? So let me just point out three important lessons that we can learn out of this journey of faith that they had with God. The first lesson I want to share with you is that it's important for us to obey God's commands. If there are commands of God for us today, it's mainly through the scripture. But during the time, God spoke directly to Abram. So in Genesis chapter 12, we find there what the Lord said to Abram in from verse 1 to 5. So we find there God's commands and promises for him to believe. So the first lesson is obey God's commands and believe in his promises. So let me read verse 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. When God told Abram to leave and go to the land that God will show him, along with his command, God also gave Abram a wonderful and seemingly incredible promise. A promise that they will have children. Why is this considered incredible? Because Sarai was way past menopause already. She was 65. God told Abram that he will be given so many descendants who will become a great nation. This couple must have been so excited on their way to the promised land. Finally, we'll have children. Abram was waiting for 75 years. Wala gapon. And then Sarai was 65. Ah, they were so excited to think that soon they're going to have children. So they obeyed God's command and believed in God's promise. However, when they already reached Canaan and they were living there for 10 years, 10 years have passed, yet they still did not have any child. What happened to God's promise? By this time, Abraham was already 85 years old and Sarai was 75. It doesn't fit with the promise of God, it seems. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. A vision is something that one experiences when he is awake. He's not sleeping, unlike in a dream, because sometimes God speaks in a dream to a person. But in this instance, Abram was shown a vision and he was awake, he was conscious, and he could see and he could hear, and he was in fact interacting with God. So after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and God said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." See? I am your shield, your very great reward. And Abram replied in verse 2 and 3, "Sovereign Lord." Look at the response of an attitude of Abram towards God. Sovereign Lord. Sovereign means you are the ruler. Your will cannot be thwarted. Your plans will never fail. Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? So here now, Abraham was expressing the discomfort of his heart. It's been 10 years, Lord, since you promised us children. And then he continues, he said, "And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus." Now, Eliezer of Damascus was one of his servants. So, and Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." It's very important, even for today, that a man will have descendants in order to inherit everything that he possesses. More so during those times. So he was concerned that he had no heir. But look at what happened. God assured Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 to 6. "This man," meaning Eliezer of Damascus, his servant, "this man will not be your heir. But a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." Then God took Abram outside of his tent and said, "Abram, look at the sky. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Now, if you go outside at nighttime in the city, since you are all here in the city, when you look up, it's not easy to find stars, right? Because of the lighting of the city that interferes with the lights of the stars that are so far away. But I grew up in the province. I'm a Promdi. I grew up in the province of Bohol from the time I was born until I left for college. I know what it's like to be in a place where there are no lights at night. And so the darker the night, the brighter will be the stars and the moon. So if you look up at the sky on a very dark night, wow, you can see thousands upon hundreds of thousands of stars. And I can just imagine when God took Abraham outside, "Abraham, look up at the sky and count the stars. You're so worried that you will have no children. If indeed you can count them, your children will be as numerous as those stars." Wow. Lord, Canaan, Lord, in Cebuano. Abraham believed the Lord. That's what it says in verse 6. He had no children yet. But we can see the faith of this man in God. And it continues, and he credited it to him, meaning God credited it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. This is the first revelation in Scripture that our standing before God is based on our faith in Him, not on anything that we can offer to God. People who have faith accept God's promise and wait for the fulfillment of that promise. They may even remind the Lord of His promises to them. In a way, Abraham was hinting at the Lord when he said, "Lord, you say you are my great reward, but Lord, it's been 10 years. I still have no children. My servant is going to inherit all that I have." Reminding the Lord of His promises. People of faith are focused on God, and they are certain that God will fulfill His promise. Here lies the difference from those who have no faith at all. A faithless person has neither trust nor hope that God will live up to His promise. God saw the faith in Abraham's heart, and that made him a righteous man before God. The second lesson, important lesson that I want to show you, is the folly of impatience and the reliance on human wisdom. You see, good and great were the plans of God for Abram and Sarai. Good and great are the plans of God for you as well. But Abram and Sarai became impatient as they waited for the fulfillment of the promise, even with God's prior assurances. Relying on human wisdom, Sarai proposed a plan to Abram, which Abram foolishly agreed. Now open your Bible to Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 to 2. He had no children, been 10 years already. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Abram, go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her.'" And look at the response of Abram. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. Now, this event may be scandalous in today's culture. For a mistress to offer her servant to her husband to sleep with her servant. But it was an accepted practice in those days. And it was a form of surrogacy, and Hagar would be the biological mother. Archaeologists discovered ancient tablets containing marriage contracts which stipulated that a barren woman must provide her husband another woman for the purpose of begetting a child. So the servant sleeps with the husband, and when she gets pregnant, and the baby is born, that baby can be claimed by the mother, by the wife as her own. Okay? So this was the setup, and this was the plan of Sarai. Now this is what happens when people have this mindset that having a child is more of a right rather than a privilege, a gift granted by God to a couple. I know for a fact, because I'm a pediatrician by profession, and I have patients who are born out of in vitro fertilization. I know even of some who are by surrogacy. But the apparent solution to a problem of childlessness also brings along new problems. I will not go into the details of the, you know, the reproductive problems of infertile couples, but in this case, they were thinking that this was the solution to their problem of having no child. They became insistent and impatient. Abraham, therefore, and his wife embark on their own feeble plan. God promised them they will have descendants. They could not wait. Now, perhaps Sarai said to herself, where is the fulfillment of God's promise? It's been 10 years. I am 75 years old and still childless. Maybe I need to do something about this. So in verse 2, Sarai tells Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Is that true? Yes, it's true. But it's only partially true because eventually God was going to give her a child. So Sarai thought that since God prevented her from having children and did not mention who would be the mother of the promised children, then maybe Hagar is the answer to their longings. Maybe God's plan is for Abram to bear children from another woman. But did they ask the Lord? That's the question. Did they ask the Lord about this plan? Abram had direct access to God. God speaks to him and he can speak directly to God as well. But he did not inquire from the Lord. Neither did Sarai inquire from God. If only he said, Lord, you promised us a child, I can conceive one of my own. Is it okay for my husband to sleep with my servant in order for us to have a child? Is that your plan, Lord? Had Sarai done this, perhaps Abraham would not have begotten Ishmael, whose descendants would be Israel's enemies for generations to come. That's why it's a good reminder for all of us what is written in the book of Proverbs chapter 3 verse 5 to 6 that says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. You see, our tendency, if we think we're so smart, is that we trust in ourselves. We trust in our abilities. I'm not saying we will not use our brains. What I'm saying is that we use our brains under the guidance and wisdom of God, who is our guide. The question is, why do we need to trust the Lord? Which Proverbs 3:5 says. Why do we need to trust the Lord? Because he is sovereign. As Abraham addressed the Lord, all-knowing. He knows all things. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. And has the best plans for us. We are not sovereign. We are not the ruler. We are not even the ruler of our own lives. We are not all-knowing. We are finite. Many times when I see a patient having an illness, you have to go through all the history and physical examination, do laboratory tests, sometimes even with all these things, you are still confused. Because we are not all-knowing. But God is all-knowing. And has the best plan for us. Haven't you noticed that sometimes we have the best plans that we think is good for ourselves, and yet, in the end, we realize that was not the good plan after all. See? So putting the word of God side by side with the plan of Sarai, it would not have been hard for Abram to see that Sarai was veering away from the right path. And Abram should have seen it, but he ignored it. In fact, he submitted himself to the plan of Sarai. They forgot a very important lesson from the past. Remember Adam? If only he remembered Adam, and this guy, Adam, listened to the words of his wife, and both of them fell into sin with tragic consequences for them and for generations to come. Well, we recognize that our spouses are our closest human friend. We ought to carefully think and check their advice, especially on important matters, because it might be going against the will and plan of God. We must make sure that our decisions are in agreement with the will and wisdom of God. Otherwise, we might be entering into a big problem we cannot handle or bring us into an inescapable trap. How many couples have gone into, for example, financial problems because of the advice of one spouse? Wrong wisdom. Or other troubles brought about by the advice of the other spouse. And here we find that passivity on the part of Abram towards Sarai's ungodly advice led them and many succeeding generations into serious trouble. He was the head of the family. He should have questioned the advice of his wife. This was Abram's first leadership mistake. Abram's problem began when he followed his wife's plan. He concurred that this is probably a good plan, Sarai, so we'll have children. And he probably looked at Hagar also, who was much younger than his wife. You know, men, they like to be engaged with younger women. And Abram was no different. Genesis chapter 16, verse 3 and 4a says, so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband. Can you imagine? The wife taking the slave and bringing her to her husband to be his wife. And so he slept, so meaning Abram slept with Hagar, and she conceived. Abram and Sarai must have been so excited and happy when Hagar became pregnant and Sarai's plan succeeded, or so it seemed. Verse 4 to 5 says, when she knew, meaning Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress, that's Sarai. So Hagar began to despise Sarai. Then Sarai said to Abram, now Sarai is complaining to Abram, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave into your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Oh, Sarai now is blaming her husband. This is what's happening now. Now that Hagar is pregnant, the couple is blaming and pointing fingers at each other for Sarai's misery because of Hagar's disrespect towards her mistress. So the question is, who's responsible for this? And why was Hagar contemptuous towards her mistress? Who knows, maybe when Hagar got pregnant, Sarai began to give her extra attention. You know, she was so excited at her old age, she finally would have her own child. So maybe she gave extra attention and served Hagar to make sure the baby, Abram's son, would be safe. So, where before Hagar was serving Sarai, now there is a reversal of roles where her mistress was serving the servant. And instead of being grateful, Hagar disrespected her mistress. And this made Sarai very unhappy and miserable. And look at Abram's response to his wife's accusation. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 6, Abram said, your slave is in your hands. Abram said, do with her whatever you think best. In Cebuano, ikaw may amo ana niya. Ikaw decide sa imong buhaton. See? Again, Abraham is neglecting his role as the head of the family. So, naturally, it continues. Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. This was Abraham's second leadership mistake. You see, when you give someone the role to make decisions when he or she is under emotional stress, chances are she or he will make wrong decisions. Because the emotions are now overruling the intellect. So what's what happened? In the ensuing conflict, Abraham neglected his leadership in the home and relegated the decision-making to Sarai to resolve her problem with Hagar since she was her maidservant. What's happening now? This was supposed to be the couple's dream come true, having Hagar conceive a child by Abraham, and in their mind, the fulfillment of God's promise. But instead, this has become the source of their marital conflict, and a pregnant Hagar is being forced to leave their house. I can just imagine now the feeling of Abraham, finally I have a child. I don't know if this is going to be a son or a daughter, but Hagar is leaving. He must have been in turmoil. Where is Sarai's thoughtfulness and concern to have a child? Remember, she proposed the plan to Abram? It was she who brought Hagar to go to bed with Abram so they can have a child. Both of them were not thinking right because they could not wait for God to act on his promise. When Abram was 86 years old, Hagar delivered a son, Ishmael, who would become the ancestor of the Arab nations. And the conflict between the child of their own plan, Ishmael, and the child of God's promise, Isaac, is still felt up until today. Look at the Middle East. Look at that place. But the amazing thing is that God remains steadfast in his faithfulness to God. In spite of Abram's failure and shortcomings, God remains steadfast to Abram. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 15 to 17, God also said to Abram, Abraham, now the name was changed. You see, in chapter 17, verse 5, the Lord changed Abraham's name to Abraham. Then he continues, as for Sarai, your wife, God said, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Very specific, a son. And I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Verse 17 says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Wow. 25 long years have passed since God promised the couple, the first time that they're going to have children, as numerous as the stars in the sky. Now, even with our advanced reproductive technology today, there is no record of a 90-year-old woman becoming pregnant. No wonder Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He was thinking, imagining his wife. Maglisod na galiglakaw. Arthritis na. And me, I'm almost 100. He was 99 at this time. So he laughed. In this modern age of electronic gadgets, we would consider both of them really, really, really low, but powerless and good as dead. That's what the Bible says. They were both good as dead. Muragang pikastil to na sa grave. Now, at this time, I would like to call on Sister April to give us her testimony of how the Lord dealt with her in her childlessness for many, many years. Let's give her a round of welcome.
Hello. Yes. Good morning. I am April, wife of Brother Edwin Katamco. We are both full-time workers from the main church. We have been married since 2008. And like every married couple, we desire to have children. What made it difficult, though, is I was polycystic before, a condition wherein my egg cells don't mature or fertile. So in the years, it went out and it disappeared. And after a few years, it was replaced with a myoma, who over the years also grew from 3 to 12 centimeters last year. It's big. Early on, we tried to seek medical help twice, but I ended up being depressed every time my monthly period comes. So we decided to stop medication and just trust God's hands to work miracles on my womb. It was a struggle, especially for me, because I got a little jealous with newlyweds who, after a few months, share the news of being pregnant. I was also pressured by my family and friends who kept asking me if how many children do I have. I shed so many tears for this, and on my own, I would have given up. But I chose to trust the sovereignty of God, and I always look back to His promises early on in our marriage that He will give us a child. Pages of my Bible and journal notebook listed the dates and promises of the Lord. I kept asking the Lord, "When will you give us the promised child?" And as always, His answer was, "Be still and know that I am God." It meant wait, wait, wait. Last year, God made me meditate on the book of Genesis twice. I concentrated on listing the different attributes of God, and I found more than 100 on that book alone. These attributes of God helped me a lot not to dwell on my own situation, for it only gave me emotional stress. Rather, I focus on God who gave me emotional and mental stability. October 2017 was a time of total surrender to the Lord. I was invited to preach in one of our extension services, and the topic I shared that time was about steadfastness in life's storms. I made a public confession of my allegiance and devotions to God, and in tears I said, "If it pleases you, my Lord, that I remain childless, I surrender, I submit. But with or without children, I will still love you, Lord, and will still serve you." Little did I know that after a few weeks, God was working a miracle in my womb. November to December last year, we enrolled ourselves in a gym to keep us fit. My monthly period didn't come December 3, so I said, "I think I need to stop working out since I felt a little pain in my tummy every time I do crunches." So December 11, I was already 8 days delayed. I bought a pregnancy kit without Edwin's knowledge, and early morning of December 12, I planned to do the preg test, but I opted to meditate on the Word of God first. I was reading Genesis 36 at that time, and regarding Esau's descendants, when suddenly in verse 6, the word "Esau's sons" seemed like popped out from the page of the Bible. Then I said to myself, "Mabdus Judaico," or "I'm really pregnant." So to validate it, I had the pregnancy test at 4 a.m. And slowly, the two lines began to form. I was overjoyed. I awoke Edwin and showed him the results, and then we gave thanks to God in tears. 10 long years. Wow. I find humor in God. I became pregnant at 40 and will give birth at 41. I felt like the Sarah of this generation. Maybe for some of us, we would say, isn't it too late to have the baby at the age of 41? Even I myself asked that. I think I was old. Our timetable is different from God, though. A scripture says that He makes all things beautiful in His time. When I had my ultrasound, I was shocked that my myoma got even bigger to 18 centimeters. I was closely monitored to be sure it would not affect the baby. The myoma was on my left tummy, while the baby grew in her little space in my right tummy. From there, I knew that I'll undergo a cesarean operation to get the myoma and a possible hysterectomy if I'll bleed. I almost choked when the doctor said that it would cost us not less than $120,000 because I asked her, how much do I need to save for all the operation? There were many times I was visited by fear for my baby since she has a limited space and for the operation and for the expenses. But I turned to God saying, Lord, it is you who gave this baby. I trust that you take away my fears, you take care of my baby, and you provide for my hospital needs. We don't have much in the bank, so we waited for God's provision. And to tell you honestly, even at the night that I was roomed in, the next morning I will give birth, we haven't reached the expected money yet. But I am confident and at the same time excited of God, what God will do. I know that He will do a miracle, for I chose not to depend on credit cards or not to borrow from others, because that's the rule of being a full-time minister in Living Word. You don't have to advertise. I declare that I have a big God who is rich in resources. July 24 this year, I gave birth to the child of promise. The first sound of her cry was the best music I ever heard. We were able also to pay in cash and get discharged debt-free. Thank you for the people whom God used to help us. Baby Zaya, she's at the back, is now 4 months. And every time I look at her face as she sleeps, I would always say, thank you, Lord. Up until now, I am amazed at the work of His hands. And just like Hannah, I vowed to dedicate our child to the Lord for His purpose. I'd like to encourage all those who are waiting, maybe for a child, maybe for a lifetime partner, maybe for the salvation of your spouse, or anything that you have been waiting for. Focus on God and not on your circumstance. Fix your eyes to the giver and not the gift. If you have received a promise from the Lord through His word, hold on to it. Trust that God is faithful to fulfill it, regardless of how much time you are to wait. There is nothing impossible with God. And I ask the Lord, why only now when I am old? And His answer was, for my glory. And indeed, I give Him all the glory.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister April. What a story. Now, going back to Abraham and Sarah, why was God delaying the fulfillment of His promise to Abraham? You see, the hardest part when God gives you a promise is the waiting period. When my eldest daughter ran away from home at the age of 14, I was really devastated. And it's not easy to handle. It is not easy. She ran away and stayed out for 3 weeks. She came back. She went out because it was summer. No supervision from parents. She just wanted to be independent. She was with her friends. At the age of 16, she ran away from home for 2 years. It means from 16 to 18. She came back home because she was pregnant. And then run away from home again, elope with her husband, boyfriend, and eventually they became married. Rebellious. And both of them were rebellious. But on the night when my wife called me up, we were prayer and fasting in Antipolo, in Metro Manila, with the rest of the men's ministry for our prayer and fasting. And I was scared. You have a 14-year-old daughter living home. You don't know where she is. It was the time of the Visconde massacres. You will have so many bad thoughts in your mind. I was angry. I was anxious. I was worried. I was sad. I even said to myself, I'm going home tomorrow. And I could not even cry aloud because all my brothers were already asleep on the floor, on the cushion. And all I could do was scream inside. And God promised me. God spoke to me that night and promised me, I will take care of your daughter. Because I was planning to go home the following day. That was the first day of our prayer and fasting. I found peace in His promise that night. But when did that promise come true? About 11 years later. When both my daughter and her husband became Christians. And now they are serving the Lord. The waiting period is difficult. Abraham and Sarah had to wait for 25 long years. But why? You see, delayed promises trouble the faith of many people. You will hear of comments like, God promised you. Look at what's happening to your life. You still don't have God's fulfillment of His promise. So you begin to question about the plan of God. But Hebrews 11, verse 12, gives us a glimpse as to God's reason why He waited for so long to fulfill His promise to Abraham and Sarah to have children. It says there, and so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Many descendants. God fulfilled His promise. God waited until they were both very old and good as dead, having no natural ability to procreate anymore. On their own, they were powerless, even if they were willing. Sarah, 90 years old. Abraham, 99 years old. There was no Viagra at the time. That's why even if they were willing, you could just picture them at their old age trying to have a baby. This impossibility would make sure that they and others know that it was God's power alone that enabled them to have children according to His promise. This was the main reason for the delay. At the same time, God was molding their faith in Him for letting them know the character of God, the faithfulness of God, the omnipotence of God, the sovereignty of God. They need to hold on to that character. They needed to know God more and more. And true enough, God demonstrated it to them, their impatience. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 18 to 21 says, and Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Here, you can see the heart of a father. that even though Ishmael was not the son of promise, of God's promise, he was still concerned about him. So he was hoping that Ishmael would still be blessed by the Lord. In verse 19, God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac," meaning he laughed. Isaac became a child that brought laughter in the life of his parents in the home. And then God said, "I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, and I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and will make him into a great nation." Look at the Arab nation. Where do we get our oil? They're very rich. God has blessed them as well. God has a plan for the Arabs. They may be quarreling now, they may be fighting now, but God definitely has plans for them, even the enemies of Israel. And in verse 21 says, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." You see, God gave assurance of his promise. He was very specific, "You're going to have a son." Without ultrasound. Because he is God. And then he even gave his name, Isaac. And then God went on to say that the time when Isaac would be born, same time, 1 year from this encounter. Now, how did Abraham and Sarah eventually get away from this barrenness and have a child of God's promise? It was by faith in God. God taught them an important lesson. The way to enter the promised land is through faith in the promise giver. The way to have children on the promise of God is to have faith in the promise giver. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 21 explains the implications of this episode in Abraham's life. That it's not only for Abraham, but for us as well in this generation after Abraham. He explains in Romans chapter 4, verse 18-21, St. Paul, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations." The first step is belief. "Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. If he did not believe in God's promise, he would not sleep with Sarah. But he did. And they were able to have a child. "Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." The words "credited to him" were written not for him alone, continues the Apostle Paul. No? "Not for him alone, but for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Make us right before God." Abraham was not a perfect man, as I have shown you, as the Bible says. And he had his share of moments when his mind was probably doubting, but in his heart, he continued to trust and believe God and hope in his promises, because he was growing intimately in his relationship with God. And the last lesson I want to share with you is never doubt God's promise or promises, because he will fulfill them. Genesis chapter 21 verse 1 to 3 says, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 100 years old. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh. When the word spreads around in the neighborhood and the town, what? Sarah bore a son at the age of 90 and Abraham 100 years old. You see, the times have changed during the time compared to probably centuries before that, where people lived for hundreds of years. And Sarah continued, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse nurse children? Here she's saying she's nursing a baby, 90 years old, breastfeeding. Can you just imagine? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Then in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14, the Lord asked Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham, is there anything for me to do? And the same question that God would ask us whenever we doubt, is anything too hard for me to do? This reveals God's omnipotence. A son was given by the Lord to Abraham and Sarah, and he brought laughter to this couple. Remember, brothers and sisters, Abraham's God is our God. We have an awesome God. He wants us to know that. We have an all-powerful God. We are a God who is faithful. God taught Abraham and Sarah a lesson on faith and perseverance in waiting. And this lesson Abraham will never forget. Why? Because this was a great opportunity for them to know God better and deeper. In fact, later on, when God gave Abraham a far greater testing by asking him to offer his son, Isaac, the son of promise, to be offered to God at Mount Moriah. Can you imagine? This was a son I have been waiting for 25 years, and now, God, you're asking me to offer him to you? No. Abraham didn't ask questions. There was no doubt in his mind and his heart. He did not hesitate to obey God. It's a good thing God doesn't try all of us like Abraham. This was the only instance where God asked someone to offer his son. Abraham knew better, and he was ready. He obeyed God faithfully, brought his son. But God spared Abraham's son, and Isaac lived. God instead provided an animal, an innocent animal, as a substitute. Abraham passed the greatest test of faith in his life. About 2,000 years later, God offered his son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary Hill. And he did not stop the spear. He did not stop the death of his son. Romans 6:23 explains, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was no substitute for the death of his son, of God's son. But Jesus was our substitute so that we may be spared from eternal death. It was an incredible offering of God's love on our behalf. Jesus died, but he rose again. He conquered death for us. He paid our debts of sin to God in full. And if you believe in him, trust Him and in what He has done for you, you receive the gift of forgiveness and new life that is eternal. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Well, God knows whether you truly believe this or not. Like Abraham, God will test all of us at different levels, at different heights. But He tests us, remember this, He tests us to let us know that He rules and nothing is too hard for Him, that He is patient, that He is gracious and faithful, and that He loves us beyond measure. And second, to let us know if our faith in Him is true. Because if you do not have true faith in Him, you will recant and go your own way. And third, to make our faith in Him grow stronger and more. Today, God has called us to a new life in Him through Jesus Christ. He commands us to walk by faith in Him. He promises that He will be with us through easy times and difficult times. He teaches us what it means to follow Him by changing us, equipping us, strengthening us, and leading us. He is our good shepherd. And He is worthy of our complete trust. And we can be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will fulfill His promises. What He promised to you and He promised to me, He will accomplish. Are we glad to know that our God will fulfill His promises? I am excited. That's why I'm not worried what's happening in my own life or in my profession when I'm dealing with sick patients. I trust God. I do my own ability, but I trust God in what I do. And what's happening in the world is kind of scary. You just read the news. But our God is sovereign. He rules and He is in full control. And He has a good plan for His people, like you and like me. Amen? Let's pray. Let's give a round of applause. Lord, thank you so much for letting us know that you are a God that we can rely on. A God who loves us so much beyond what we can think or even imagine. On our own, oh God, we have no ability to come to you because we are rebels by nature. We are proud, hard hearts. But thank you that you softened our hearts and minds and you have touched us. Allowed us to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, the salvation that comes through faith in Him. And we receive forgiveness and new life. Lord, thank you for the people here. We thank you for the lives that you have touched. We pray for their families as well, their children, their grandchildren, their relatives, their friends. Use them to advance your kingdom. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the life of Abraham and Sarah. Thank you for the testimony of Sister April this morning, oh God. We are so encouraged. We are inspired. And Lord, we just give you back all glory and praises and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God.